How are you feeling about Christmas? That question hits people differently. Some of you love Christmas. You got kind of a Hallmark movie type of joy, you know, where matching Christmas pajamas. I think I saw Pastor Jake and Brittany in matching Christmas pajamas yesterday. So some people just love everything, the whole thing about Christmas. And others are thinking, I just want to survive the next 2 weeks. I mean, if there is one more Christmas ornament that breaks, this whole thing is going to melt down. And I know some people are kind of feeling it like that way. Christmas has a way of pulling joy and stress into the same room. And it's actually why the first Christmas matters. What I think that these students portrayed for us so well here this morning is the idea that it wasn't God showing up when life was perfect. It was God stepping into real life, right where people were at. For a couple of minutes this morning, I want to look at the Christmas story from John chapter 1. And the interesting thing about that is that in the Gospels, Matthew and Luke tell the whole story of the first birth of Jesus. Different parts, lots of different details. Right, where do we usually go when we're going to read the Christmas story? Where do we read it from? Yeah, Luke chapter 2. How many of you have ever read the birth of Jesus story in Mark? Trick question, by the way. Because it's not in there. Mark actually drops us right into the story when Jesus is about 30 years old at the beginning of his earthly ministry. Second question, how many of you have read the Christmas story, though, in the book of John? Well, actually, it is there, kinda. And that's what we're going to look at here this morning. So turn to John chapter 1. I understand with the lights out, it's a little bit hard to read. We're going to put this up on the screen as well. But I want to read the beginning of John in verses 1, 2, and 3. It says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This text is full of some really rich theology and important doctrine about who God is and the Trinity and a number of things like that. The thing that I wanted to mention for you this morning before we get to verse 14, which is really our focus, but John is calling Jesus the Word. And when he does this, he's given us big theology and the gospel at the same time. I'll tell you a couple of reasons why John calls Jesus the Word. The first is because a word is how we express what's inside us. So listen to this. I think it's really cool. Jesus is God expressing himself. God doesn't just send info about himself. He shows us exactly who he is. In fact, if you look down at verse 18 of chapter 1, it says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, or he has made him known. Nobody's ever seen God, but his Son, Jesus, he has made him known to us. So that's the first reason. God shows us exactly who he is. And the second reason that John calls Jesus the Word is because of the Greek word, the word logos. That's the word for word is logos. And it means reason or meaning. To the Greeks who are, you know, of course, very philosophical, it was sort of the principle that holds the universe together. That was the logos. That's the word that they would use. So the idea is that to everybody searching for meaning and for order and purpose, you're not going to find that in an idea. This is what John is telling the Greeks, you're not going to find the meaning of life and the purpose and everything that holds life together in the Logos. You're going to find it in a person. That's what he's telling us in this part. And then down to verse 14, all of that kind of sets up verse 14, where it says this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here's what I want to tell you about the book of John. John does tell us the Christmas story, but he does it in one verse. John doesn't start with the shepherds or the angels or even a baby, but he starts with the Word. Last week, I introduced you to the idea of incarnation. And here it is in absolute crystal clear teaching. When we said in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the Word was in the beginning with God. And then you get to verse 14 and it says, and that Word became flesh. That's the incarnation. Let me tell you four things. It'll go very fast, but I want to tell you four things that this text teaches us about the incarnation, what we're experiencing here in the month of December. Here they go. Number one, the incarnation is incredibly personal. That's what it means when John says the Word became flesh. God himself became. He put on the human experience, all of it. It doesn't say God himself transformed himself. It wasn't the metamorphosis word. It doesn't say he just, what? It says he became, he put on the human experience. It means that God understands what it feels like to be human. He got tired. He felt hunger. He knew what grief means. And he experienced temptation. All of these things and more, all of the things that are part of the human experience, God became flesh and experienced all of them. I babysat my granddaughter Sophia this week all alone. I don't know what her dad and mom were thinking. Although I would tell you that she told me that this was like one of the couple of the best hours of her whole life. So don't tell dad and mom that either. You know, there is something about a baby and holding a baby that is so incredibly personal. The truth is that God could have sent his son in any imaginable way. I mean, he's God. He certainly could have sent him as an adult. I mean, that would have been pretty spectacular. I mean, actually, Jesus, is going to come back later as a warrior. Do you remember that? Riding on a white stallion. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 19. God could have sent his son to the earth like that. In Revelation chapter 19, it says that the heaven will be opened and this white galloping horse will come out, and Jesus will have these eyes like flames of fire, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and written on his robe and on his thigh, I don't know if it's like this big old tattoo on his thigh, is this visible, unmistakable title that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I mean, this is a very different Jesus than what we see in the manger, and I love that vision. But let me tell you, that time when he comes like that, we will fall down and lay on our faces prostrate before that king. But it could not be any more of a stark contrast to this. I mean, that might be what we would expect I think it probably for sure is what the Israelites expected. But the baby in a manger is very different. It's very humble. The fact that God sent Jesus as a baby brings us this incredibly personal, nostalgic. I mean, everybody relates to that in a personal, almost intimate way. Here's number two. The incarnation helps us understand that Jesus' coming was present, not distant. The text says, and he dwelt among us. Christianity isn't advice from heaven. It's God entering our story. The word literally means he tabernacled with us. He came to live right in our neighborhood, right on your street. Why? Because we don't need a distant God shouting instructions from heaven. We need a Savior who understands our weakness. Listen to me this morning. If you feel distant from God, anybody here this morning feel that? It is not because God has strayed from you. You have wandered from him. And this morning, he is calling you toward him. And it's not just sort of this emotional, sort of sentimental thing. This is deeply theological. God came to us to provide salvation for us. Salvation isn't us sort of reaching up to God, trying to become good enough, trying to earn his attention. No, listen to me. God came to meet you right where you are. That's the story of the incarnation. Number three, the incarnation says, we have seen his glory. It is visible and not hidden. No one has to wonder what God is like. We have these incredible biographies in the Gospels, four of them, each of them giving us this full living color of 33 years of who Jesus was and who he is. And John says, we don't have rumors. We don't have shadows. We looked at him. We have seen his glory. Listen, the story of Jesus is not hidden. Christmas reminds us every year that God came down to this earth so that we would not have to wonder. I mean, God's glory in Jesus looked like humility. It looked like compassion. It looked like forgiving sinners. It looked like carrying a cross. And if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. And number four, the text says that he's full of grace and truth. I love this phrase, one of my favorite phrases in the Gospels. And what it means, it's really powerful, it's that Jesus was both, God himself was both compassionate but not compromising. Man, I love that description. In fact, if you can kind of just tag this idea, it's really rich and full. Grace forgives. Truth transforms. And Jesus gives both. When God came in the Son, in the form of Jesus Christ, his son, he was full of grace and truth, and we desperately needed both. His grace forgives, but his truth will set us free. The word became flesh, so we're not alone. He dwelled among us, so God is near. We beheld his glory so we can know him. Full of grace and truth so we can be forgiven and we can be changed. Long time ago, a guy named Harry Reasoner. Actually, Harry Reasoner passed away in 1991. He was one of the earliest commentators on 60 Minutes, now running. I don't know how many years 60 Minutes been running, kind of news show. But Harry Reasoner was known for his sort of descriptive, poignant commentary on life and on world situations. He really had a unique perspective, and so he would often have his writing kind of in oratory form at the end of 60 Minutes. In a Christmas message, 60 Minutes, national TV, I want you to listen to what Mr. Reasoner said. The basis for this tremendous burst of buying things and gift buying and parties and near hysteria is a quiet event that Christians believe actually happened a long time ago. If this is the anniversary of the appearance of the Lord of the universe in the form of a helpless babe, it's a very important day. It's a startling idea, of course. The whole story that a virgin was selected by God to bear his son as a way of showing his love and concern for man, it is a magnificent appeal. Almost nobody has seen God, and almost nobody has any real idea what he's like. And the truth is that among men, the idea of seeing God suddenly and standing in a very bright light is not necessarily a completely comforting or appealing idea. But everyone has seen babies, and almost everyone likes them. If God wanted to be loved as well as feared, he moved correctly. For a baby growing up learns all about people. And if God wanted to be intimately a part of man, he moved correctly. For the experience of birth and familyhood is the most intimate and precious experience that any of us will ever have. So if a person is touched only once a year, the touching is still worth it. And maybe on some given Christmas, some final quiet morning, that touch will take. The touch of God coming into this world as a vulnerable baby. You know, the story of this Christmas drama that we watch so movingly portrayed before us, it's not any different than the story that you've heard maybe many times before. But maybe in this Christmas season, the story will take. You know, my experience is that when it comes to spiritual decisions, many people have heard the message all of their lives. And then for some reason, the circumstances, life perspective has changed. It's as if they heard it for the first time. And in that moment, all of the distractions go away. And you have this kind of clarity of thought that may be happening for some here in the room this morning. And it's as if God is reaching down and he's saying, I did this for you. I did this for you. I sent my son as a baby to take on the form of a man, to live a life and ultimately to give up his life as a payment for your sins. I did this for you. And you need me to be the central focus of your life. So the question that I have for you this morning is this. There will be a time in your future when what God has done for you through his son will be very clear, and it will be the day that you stand before God. And the question is that on the moment that you meet God, the day that you pass from this life to the next and you stand before him, do you know for sure that you'll spend your eternity with him in heaven? Because that's what God sent his son to this earth to do. To provide forgiveness so that you can know. Not wonder. Not hope so. Not have, you know, I got a pretty good feeling. I've done, you know, some good things. I've gone to church. I've kind of done a lot of the church. I hope that on that day, everything will be okay for me. Listen to me, my friend. God did not send his son to this earth to live that life and to die that death for you to have a hope so. He sent his son to provide forgiveness so that you can know that you're a child of God and that you'll spend eternity with him in heaven. And it may be for you that this Christmas, this day, this morning, is that moment when God steps down. You'll feel that so powerfully in your heart. And he'll be calling to you. Will you seek my forgiveness? Will you give me your life? Will you set yourself on a path of being a follower of me? Would you bow your heads? We're going to close our service here in just a minute. And then, you know, we're going to greet our friends and people that maybe we just met. And then we're going to leave. We'll go on with our day, go on with the Christmas season. But I just believe that in these moments, God, through his Holy Spirit, has reached down and he's touched some hearts. And if that's true for you, you'll know it. That's not me. That's not the moment. You have to believe that's God's Spirit. And what he's doing is he's calling to you. He's asking you to respond for a response. Just coming to a church service and having a moment, having a feeling, that doesn't do anything. But if the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, is speaking to your heart, if he's connecting the truth of what we've seen from his word today to your heart and life, then you got to do something about that. It's really like this little microcosm of those shepherds sitting around that table, fighting within themselves. Are they truly going to stand up and be counted for the baby, for the Messiah who has come? So I wonder if there might be some in this moment that would just say, I don't know for sure that I'm a true child of God. If my life ended or the moment that I pass into the next life, I don't have that settled confidence that I would spend eternity in heaven with God. But I want to have it. If that's you this morning, can I invite you just to talk to God right in the quietness of these moments? The Bible says, actually just a few verses earlier in John 1, says that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Salvation truly is that simple. It is with your whole heart receiving this gift that Christ has given you, believing fully in what he's done for you and placing your faith in him. It's not more complicated than that. It's not filled with actions that you got to do, religious things that you have to say. It's not about that. The Bible just tells us it's faith all along. It's believing in what I have done for you, the forgiveness that I've provided. So just in this moment, you can call out to God. You might say something like this, Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that you died for me and rose again. I turn from my sin and trust you as my forgiver and leader. Thank you for giving me eternal life. Come into my life and help me follow you. Listen, my friend, if you prayed that prayer, if you meant it, God has said that in that moment, he would place his Holy Spirit in your life. He would renew your heart. He'd make you a new person and set you on a new path. You can trust him. And I would hope, if I can encourage you one other way, before you go, I hope that you'll tell somebody about that. I'll give you a couple ideas as we close the service. Father, thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the dramatic way these students have brought it to life. And this morning, I pray for those that right now truly are on the verge of eternal life, a new heart that you will remake inside them. And Lord, I pray that the prayers that were prayed in this room, nobody else heard, but you did. I pray that you'd fulfill the promise that you made, and there would be those that would have put their faith and trust in you this morning. Thank you for the privilege of remembering the Christmas season. Would you let us leave here with the joy of the truth of the gospel? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.